April 24th, 1990. Andy Cook. This week in chapel is Student Preaching Week. Some very good work is being done in preaching classes this year, and the students asked to lead in worship this week well represent that good work. They represent our desire, I guess, those of us who teach preaching, for Southeasterners to be effective in biblical preaching. And they look forward to encouraging and challenging you with a message from Scripture. Reading the scripture today and leading in the prayer will be Douglas Yeboah Awusi. Douglas is from Burakum, Ghana. He is completing his ADIV work and expects to go on to finish a college degree, perhaps at that time go back to Ghana as the Lord leads. He wants to go back to his home country and start churches in the rural areas. Areas where you don't get there unless you walk. His wife is Esther, whom many of you, if not most of you, know, and his daughter Irene. Our preacher today is Andy Cook. Andy is completing his second year at Southeastern, where he is preparing for a ministry as a pastor. Before he came to Southeastern, Andy was sports editor for the Macon Telegraph and News in Macon, Georgia. In that newspaper in 1984, he was a part of a team of editors that published the first series of sports articles ever to win a Pulitzer Prize. He's married to Melody Evans Cook. They have two children. Summer is 9, Melinda is 5, and they're expecting another in August. And interestingly enough, both the wives of these two gentlemen are seeing doctors today while they're here leading us in worship. Andy is pastor of his first pastorate, Cedar Rock First Baptist Church, between Lewisburg and Castalia. We look forward to their leading us in this worship. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to proclaim your word. We are much aware, Father, that had you not made yourself known through revelation, we would never, ever have understood anything about you. But you have made yourself known through all of your creation. And in a very special and clear way, you've made yourself known through the proclamation of a message from you, through the prophets of old, through supremely Jesus Christ. And now, Father, we preach what we have received in Scripture that interprets the life of Christ, that tells of it, that prophesies it, and we become a part of that process of revelation. We're grateful for that privilege. We are awed. We are humbled. And we thank you that you promise through your Holy Spirit to honor your word as we are faithful to it. And we pray for your servants today, these who prepare for ministries around the world. And we pray that you'll speak to us today, that we may be encouraged and challenged, and that Christ may be honored. We pray it in his name. Amen. We will sing hymn 120, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Will you stand, please?
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, beginning from the 4th verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Let us pray. Our most gracious God, we thank you for this day and the privilege to come before your glorious majesty. Great is your faithfulness, because your loving kindness extends to all, both great and small. By your power and might, you have broken down all dividing walls of hostility, so that in the fullness of time, wolves and lambs dwell together. We recognize our differences, yet we are one in the body of Christ. We come before you this day, mindful of our weaknesses and of our shortcomings. Cleanse us and make our hearts right with you. Lord, break forth a new light through your word that you have laid upon your servant's heart. Let it be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Bind us together by your Holy Spirit and help us to feed on the bread of life, which is Christ Jesus. But cast away from us that which causes us to stumble and fall. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Douglas. And to our professors of preaching, Dr. McDill, Dr. Horn, Dr. DeBrand, thank you. And thank you, Southeastern. Thank you for something like Student Preaching Week. Last year in chapel, this was my favorite week of chapel when we heard the other students preach. And I'd love to hear more students preach from this place more often. I think I could take off and preach on that if I could just find the right biblical text. One thing's for sure, I didn't have any trouble finding a biblical text for a topic I am very familiar with, that is anxiety. And I love what the Bible has to say about defeating anxiety in our lives. When I think of anxious moments, I can't help but recall that very first morning that I began classes here at this place. Like so many of you, I was apprehensive and anxious about beginning school again. It had been quite a while since I had been in an academic setting. And as I was in my apartment looking for comfort in the scripture, trying to formulate some prayer, I came across a very simple prayer. I did not pray, and I think unfortunately, for academic success. Looking back, maybe I would change that, but I did not pray for academic success. Instead, I prayed a very simple, heartfelt prayer, and I knew if God would answer that prayer, everything else would take care of itself. I said, "Dear God, please make it interesting. That's all." I thought I was on the verge of 3 years of sheer boredom. Just make it interesting. What I did not realize was that all across this campus, in their lofty offices, professors must have been praying in their dignified, exalted way, as with one voice, "Oh Lord," you may recognize the voice, "Oh Lord, please make it challenging." Well, I'm here as a witness. God still answers prayer. It has been very challenging and oh so very interesting. But you know, one more thing about these years here, no matter who you are, these years can also be laced with anxiety, with fear that surrounds us of all kinds of things. When I have faced anxiety in my own life, I very often have run and taken refuge behind those solid stone pillars that we call Philippians 4, 4 through 7. When I have worried about decisions that needed to be made, or worse yet, decisions I had already made, I have run to those open, comforting arms of Philippians 4, 4 through 7. And when fear, like some wild animal from those South Georgia woods near my home, has come out and attacked me, I have reached into this sword of mine and pulled out a very short but effective dagger called Philippians 4, 4 through 7. And I found it to be an effective weapon. In the New American Standard Version, the words go like this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What a wonderful message of support and comfort for whoever we are this morning. You may be an administrator at a seminary that has certainly seen more than its share of troubles in the last few years. You know what anxiety is all about. You may be a professor at that same troubled seminary. Certainly you have lived with anxiety long enough. You may be a student at that same seminary, and here in the last week of classes or so, I feel no need to really elaborate on the anxiety we may feel, in addition to providing for families, in working other jobs, in changing careers in midstream. Anxiety is all around us, but it goes much beyond our immediate picture. You may be the pastor of a church facing troubled times, changing times. You may be a parent faced with the responsibility of raising children in the 1990s, and I know of no greater fear than that. You may be an individual simply trying to walk through this world as Christ told us to walk, and found it to be a very anxious thing. Well, I have some tremendous news this morning. News so tremendous that they had to call it good news, and that is this: God has made it possible. God wants Christians to live lives that are free from anxiety. Christians do not have to live lives that are held captive to the chains of anxiety. The pattern, the solution, the formula, one of them that the Bible provides, is in Philippians 4, 4 through 7. This morning I would like to draw three steps toward that formula of removing anxiety in our lives and find a way to be anxious for nothing. To be anxious for nothing. The first of those steps is like this. To be anxious for nothing, we must rejoice in the Lord all the time. To be anxious for nothing, we must rejoice in the Lord all the time. I found out what it was like to really rejoice for the first time when our first child was born. A little girl was born in the hospital, and the mother was fine, the baby was fine, the father was a little excited. And as so many of you have known that experience as either fathers and mothers or parents, grandparents or aunts and uncles, I did not really need shoes to get out of that hospital that morning after that long night. I just floated out, so excited, just rejoicing and trying to tell everybody I could find about my new baby girl. It had been such a long night filled with fear and drama and danger. I went home and went to bed, exhausted. Woke up late in the afternoon and remembered that it was election day, November 4th, 1980. Presidential election that day. I didn't really care that much about the presidential election and certainly was not trying to become the most patriotic American in Athens, Georgia, but I decided to go vote. Now, let me be just real honest and tell you why I wanted to go vote. You see, in our precinct, they had traditionally very, very long lines. It took a long time to vote. And I knew that if I went to vote, there would be people there with no books, no friends, just standing around waiting to hear stories about my brand new baby girl. You've been there. I didn't have the pictures yet, but I told them how she had long black hair and so much of it. And I told them how she could scream louder than any other baby in the nursery. I don't know why I was so proud of all of that, but I was just a new father. I learned how to rejoice that day. You know what's unusual about this passage in Philippians? Paul is not celebrating the birth of a new baby girl or a baby boy. Paul's not celebrating much of anything. He has not just become pastor of First Baptist there in Rome. He doesn't even have a good line on becoming the first pope. Paul, you know where he is. He's on death row when he writes this letter. We don't know exactly where. Ephesus, maybe. Rome, maybe. Maybe in a dungeon. Maybe under house arrest. We're not sure, but according to the hints he gives us in this letter, according to church tradition, Paul faces a trial not long after this letter is received, and after that trial, he faces execution and dies. And yet he writes the most joyful letter we have in the entire New Testament. And when he gets to the climax in chapter 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And if you thought he meant only in good times, he says, "Now stop. Wait a minute, look one more time. Again, I'm going to say it, rejoice." Wonder what he would say to us if he was standing here this morning. I think he would say the same thing. He would ask a few questions. Are you on death row this morning? Rejoice in the Lord all the time. Are you a professor, an administrator, a student at a troubled seminary? Never, Paul says, lose the ability to rejoice anyway. Rejoice all the time. Has illness or death invaded your house? Somehow, some way, rejoice. That's the first step toward being anxious for nothing. Rejoice in the Lord all the time. Step number two. To be anxious for nothing, we must be anxious for nothing. I'm not sure you caught that. Let me repeat it. To be anxious for nothing, we must be anxious for nothing. Now, I just drew the outline from the scripture. You take up the redundancy with Paul. Paul realized, I believe, that we have the choice to be anxious for something or not to be anxious for something. We choose to be anxious over the things we are anxious about. Sometimes anxiety chosen can be a very dangerous thing. It can be dangerous to our spiritual life, to our mental life, even to our physical life. In fact, I'm convinced anxiety can be a deadly thing if we get carried away. I recently read a book by a medical doctor named Frederick Zugabee. In this book is a story of a man, an older man, who found a lump under his arm. He went to the doctor, showed him the lump, described his symptoms. The man was terrified that he had cancer. The doctor did a complete history, did a thorough physical, did blood work, came back with a report and said, "You were very wise to come in, but we see this kind of thing in men your age all the time. It's nothing to worry about. You do not have cancer. Just go on home and don't worry about it." But this man could not simply go home and forget about that lump. In fact, he did nothing but worry about it. He lost his appetite. He could not sleep at night. After a couple of days of eating, of not eating and not sleeping, you can imagine the turmoil that his body was in. And all of these new symptoms this man naturally blamed on the cancer that must be sweeping through his body. He went back to the doctor with these new symptoms. The doctor saw what had happened, ordered a biopsy. There at the hospital, they tested the tissue, found that it was not cancerous. The doctor came back and he said, "This is not cancerous tissue, but just to make you feel better, we're going to send this off to our most advanced laboratories, do our best test on it, and in 2 days you'll have the complete results. You'll be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that you do not have cancer." The next 2 days were sheer torture for the man. He was in such a weakened state by the time the report returned that his brother had to go get it. Picked it up at the doctor's office, came back to the man's house, went in, looked around, looked in all the rooms, finally opened the door to the bathroom, and found the man there hanging by the neck. He had committed suicide, afraid to face the cancer that was not even in his body. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Choose not to be anxious. Work on it. Jesus tried to tell us the same thing. Remember the wonderful children's sermons he used to tell as they would walk down the road and birds would fly by and he would say, consider the birds of the air. They're not employed. And yet they don't worry about how much money they didn't put into the IRA account last year. Consider the lilies. They're not watching that men's store just waiting for that after Easter sale to start. And yet God takes care of them. Aren't you more important? Don't be anxious. Choose not to be anxious. Work on it. It's an art. That's the second step toward being anxious for nothing. First of all, rejoice in the Lord all the time. Second of all, choose not to be anxious. Thirdly, maybe something that shouldn't bear repeating in an audience like this, but Paul knew we needed it over and over and over again, to be anxious for nothing. Let God know what you need. To be anxious for nothing, let God know what you need. Verse 6, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's a thankful prayer, not just a petition. It's a thankful prayer. Chuck Swindoll tells a wonderful story about a lady that knew how to pray with a thankful heart. She heard him speak in Chicago. She wrote him a letter when he got home to Southern California. In it, she said, I love your sense of humor. For a sense of humor has been a great help to me in my spiritual life. She went on to explain that she wanted to get married. She wanted to have a lot of children. But all throughout her 20s, she never found that right man that she was convinced God was saving for her. Even at 30, she was not married. But at 31, she got married. And at 32, they began to have children. When Chuck Swindoll got this letter, she had 12 children. Can you imagine? Starting at 32 and just have a dozen. She said, I never was anxious about how God was taking his time. I never worried that I wouldn't get married, but I did do this. Every night I hung a pair of men's pants on my bedpost and said this prayer, Father in heaven, hear my prayer and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man. Oh, I love that story. And I love the way that lady prayed. What a thankful way to pray, a confident way to pray. We've got to pray like that. Lord, here are my needs. I don't know how you're going to meet them, or even if you are, you may use your timetable instead of mine, but right now, whatever happens, I want to thank you for the way you're going to answer my prayers, whatever way you choose to answer. We could write Paul and say, Paul, you've got to be kidding. You're on death row. Whatever happened to those verses, you know, those things you used to say, all things work together for good? You're going to die, Paul. It's just not going to work out. Paul writes back and says, rejoice all the time. Choose not to be anxious. I choose not to be anxious, and I've let God know what I need. And if I die, that's okay. Paul discovered a secret. He claimed a truth that few of us ever really claim. Not with this kind of death. Because, you see, Paul knew that he had really, truly defeated death through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul has a lesson for us. If death cannot defeat us, life can defeat us only when we let it. If death can't beat us, life's only going to beat us when we let it. Rejoice all the time. Choose not to be anxious. Let God know what you need. You know what happens? 3 points. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, the world can't understand it, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus like an armed soldier, like a sentry. Philippi is a military kind of town, a miniature of Rome itself. It looks like Rome. A lot of Roman soldiers are given home sites here when they retire. There's military language all over the place. And just here in verse 7, Paul throws in a little military word. In the Greek, phrourese. Phrourese. It's a they immediately see a picture of their little town asleep at night. And around this town, which is sleeping in innocence and defenseless, marches an armed sentry, the Phrureise. Paul says, God wants to do that with our anxiety. Give it to him. Rejoice. Choose not to be anxious. And God's peace will come down and unthinkable to the rest of the world will guard us at night while we're asleep and fear comes stalking through the wood. The sentry is there to fight it off. If the enemy comes, the sentry sounds the alarm and God's peace is fighting off anxiety before we know it exists. And whether we're in our third decade of theological study or a third month, that's a lesson we all need to hear. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the way to be anxious for nothing. Let's stand for our benediction. Father, now as we leave this place, may your unbelievable peace go with each one of us. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.